God is good
all the time.
Welcome to Christ Church. A couple of things before I get going this morning. First of all, I walked in this morning and right before early church. Church for me is like a hockey game. It happens in three periods. We have three services. So right before early church, someone handed me a stone. And these are prayer stones that we handed out a couple years ago. We always hand out different stones so we can kind of mark time. And the stone was to represent something for which you were praying. And the idea is you take that to God, and when God answers your prayer, you hand me the stone and you tell me the story. So I had a stone put in my hand. I deposited it there before early church. But someone shared with me about a very dear friend who'd been battling breast cancer. And on this week, they got a complete clean bill of health. And I share that with you for two reasons. Number one, because God answers prayer. Can I just hear an amen somewhere? And number two, because if you're battling that same kind of battle right now, there is hope in the Lord. There is hope in the Lord. Secondly, if you are kind of feeling that ping to go on our Israel-Egypt pilgrimage with me and Reverend Don in January, you have until August 31st to sign up. It's getting really close. We wanted to take a smaller trip. We have a little bit of room left. We'll be in two separate buses as we go through Egypt. We'll all be on one bus in Israel together. It's going to be a really, really great trip. Should be lots of opportunity to get to know people, and I'm really looking forward to it. But you do have another week or so to sign up, to get registered for the trip. We'd love to have you join us for that pilgrimage. Guarantee you, it'll be a game changer. You'll never read the Bible the same again. And speaking of which, we are in Psalm 8. When I think about the purest lyrics in the Bible that have to do with angels singing to God, this would be my favorite lyric. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. I don't think you beat it. But if I had to tell you my favorite lyric of humans singing to God, it would be this. Oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. That comes out of Psalm 8. Let's open our hearts today. Just let your heart be expansive today. And let's see what God might say to us. You know, one of the true tragedies of modern Christendom is that people are allowed to sit in church decade after decade after decade without seriously being challenged to become disciples of Jesus Christ. I think it's almost like there was collusion somewhere, and someone said, you know what? Less and less people are coming to church, so as long as they show up and tithe and volunteer occasionally, let's not agitate them. I got horrible news from you. I'm going to agitate you. Because I think it is wholly unacceptable to allow people to come to church week after week, month after month, year after year, decade after decade, and not challenge you to step up in your relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, sometimes Christ Church is going to love on you, and sometimes Christ Church is going to shove on you. And today, I'm going to make a direct challenge to you. Some of you that might be a little more jaded and caustic, thinking, all right, I know he's going to preach on money. Wrong. Not today. It's coming, but not today. I'm going to preach on worship. I'm going to challenge you today to up your worship quotient. I'm going to challenge you today to move your personal needle toward becoming a worshiper of God. Now, my goal today is not just to get you from sit to sing, though that would be an improvement for some. I want to challenge your understanding of worship. And what I want you to do is move from passive to active in your worship of God. Not just in church, but something you get a hold of that carries you all week long. The primary area of personal growth for me in the last decade has been in the area of worship. I have become a worshiper. didn't really see it coming. It just sort of happened. And worship has become essential to me in ways I could have never previously imagined. Now, my wife, Melissa, defines worship as the point where our hearts and God's heart become one. Worship is when you get the puzzle solved. Worship is when we're completely in congruence with God. Worship is developing a connection with God where God can just sort of download all of God's great stuff and we can sort of upload all of our stuff. It's a point of communication where our hearts and God's heart become one. So worship's more than just engaging in singing. It's heart connection with God. Many years ago, I was traveling a really difficult stretch of ministry highway. My anxiety was ramping up exponentially. I was in one of those situations where I knew things would work out, but they weren't working out. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? You know things are going to work out, but they're not working out right now, at least not to any kind of speed that would give you confidence and release the anxiety. And there was a battle going on for my mind and for my emotions. And some of you know exactly what I'm talking about when I talk about those battles that we fight. And then one Sunday during worship, a song that they sung just struck a chord with me. You know, if you look at the song, it's a lot like other songs we sing. But on that particular day where my heart was, where my emotions were, that song was the perfect song for me to hear. You ever have that happen? It was a perfect song for me to hear that day. And something happened for the very first time. I wasn't just singing anymore. I was somehow connected. I'd always connected to God through the Bible. But connecting through worship was something pretty new to me. I never wanted that song to end. I downloaded it and played it, I don't know, maybe 5,000 times. Anybody ever done that? You know, from that time on, worship has shifted from something that happens before I preach to it's like what water is to my body. It's what air is to my lungs. I don't think I could live in my present relationship with God apart from worship. Some 20 years ago, I spent the 4th of July in Turkey Run, Indiana, at a Fellowship of Christian Athletes camp. I really like Fellowship of Christian Athletes. My daughter Lydia went with me. She's right here today. She was 13 at the time. My grandson Maddox is sitting next to Lydia. He's 13 now. It was kind of a typical campground. You guys ever go to like church camp and stuff, FCA camp? It's pretty typical. In the summer, hotter than six kinds of smoke. And it was FCA, so it was a week of outdoor athletics when it was 100 degrees. That would have seemed pretty challenging to me, but my job was not to compete. My task was to share the Bible with the athletes and the coaches and the college counselors. And our focus was on Moses. I like Moses. I like Old Testament characters. I just like Moses. I'm going to like Moses even better when we get back from Egypt because I'm going to understand Moses a little bit better than I do now. But I like Moses. It's just a pitch down the middle for me. And we had an incredible few days of ministry. There was a band called 7 Days. I still keep up with all those guys. They've done great in life. It was just a great few days. I was just straight up in my wheelhouse and I had my daughter with me. Decisions were made. I could see light bulbs coming on. It was everything you hope for. God was just moving. On the closing night, I looked forward to some downtime with Lydia and the members of the band and some of the counselors. It was kind of going to be an evening to breathe, and it was the 4th of July. As it crept toward evening, we began moseying to our spot. We gathered outside. We turned toward the west. We all posted up somewhere or perched in chairs. And at first it was just miserable. You know how it is when the sun hasn't quite gone down yet and it's 100 degrees out. We were immediately greeted by sun in our eyes, the wet summer humidity, the still intense heat, and mosquitoes the size of pterodactyls. And then everything changed. The sun dipped below the horizon. You could feel the heat loosen its grip. Day was turning into night. And then all of a sudden, from the kitchen, they brought snacks. I got to tell you something about snacks. I like them. But the snacks were incredible. They were Southern snacks. They were South Georgia snacks. Are you ready for what they brought us on the hottest day ever? Chilled moon pies and ice-cold bottles of real Coca-Cola. So here we are. Sun's going down. They're popping a moon pie. And I mean the real moon pie. Shelf life, 3,000 to 4,000 years. That thing is in my hand. And I've got a bottle of Coca-Cola. And we're watching the sun. The night begins to set in. It's getting dark. And guess what came next? Fireworks. They shot fireworks at FCA camp. You say, were they good? No. Awful. Every one of your neighborhood has a fireworks show 20 times better than those fireworks. I think somebody had 6 bottle rockets and somebody had bought something alongside the road and shot one of them. But I've got to tell you, it was incredible. It was my favorite fireworks show in my whole life. I loved that moment. And then when the smoke all cleared, let me tell you, there wasn't a lot of smoke. When the smoke all cleared, you looked up and there was the sky. And the stars were so beautiful. And the night was so perfect. I don't think I'll ever have another 4th of July quite like that. Because we beheld the majesty of God. We beheld the majesty of God. Chapter 8 was a choir piece written by David. Much of the Bible can't really be understood apart from context and history and topography and culture, but that doesn't apply to this psalm. This thing stands perfectly well on its own. You don't have to know anything about anything for Psalm 8 to speak to you. As a boy, David spent long nights in the pasture land of the Bethlehem Hills, protecting his father Jesse's sheep. Each evening, he'd get the sheep settled in a temporary fold, and he would sleep at the gate. There were predators in Israel back then, and they literally would get to the sheep over the dead body of the shepherd. On clear nights, he would no doubt watch the sun fade beneath the horizon, witness the darkness swallow the day for just a while, and he would behold a multitude of stars. There were no city lights back then to occlude them. 1,000 years later, in that same spot, angels would fill those exact same skies, and shepherds looked up as the angels declared that Jesus has come. What an incredible thing. It was in these hills that David grew to know God. It was in these hills that David learned to commune with God. It was in these hills that David penned songs of worship to God. It was in these hills that David grew small and God grew large. And as darkness settled in and the bleeding and restless sheep would quieten, David's attention could finally shift from earth to heaven. His being was wholly given to the one who created the Milky Way simply by speaking, "Let there be," and the cosmos responded, "And there was." As David viewed God's rhythms, nuances, and artistry, songs of worship and praise literally exploded from his spirit. Verse 1, O Lord, our Lord, the majesty of your name fills the earth. Your glory is higher than the heavens. The Hebrew word translated glory is used 51 times in the Old Testament, and it means to enhance one's appearance or make beautiful. So if you put makeup on before you came to church, you were glorified before you even got here. If you combed your hair before you came to church, you were glorified before you even got here. It means to make beautiful. Glory is a powerful biblical concept. The Greek word for glory is doxa, D-O-X-A. And from that, we get the doxology. How many of you grew up in churches where you sang the doxology? Oh, you ready to give it a shot? Here we go. We're gonna pull on some Chuck Taylor canvas high tops here and go old school. Here we go. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. The earth is made beautiful by the name of God. It's God's name that makes the earth beautiful. You look at the ocean and it takes your breath away. It's God's name that makes the ocean beautiful. You stand at the top of the Smoky Mountains and look at the endless seas of purple. It's God's name that makes those mountains beautiful. The earth is filled with his glory. Verse 2, you've taught children and infants to tell of your strength, silencing your enemies and all who oppose you. If I had to say what the key growth area has been for me in the past 3 years in my Christian walk, I have rediscovered a childlike wonder of loving Jesus. I've rediscovered a childlike faith. I'm not talking about a childish, uninformed faith. I'm talking about getting lost in the wonder and majesty of this thing we call Christianity. It just has overwhelmed me. How good God is. And what a beautiful thing Christianity is. You say, what's beautiful about it? How about this? Your sin can be forgiven. God can restore you. God can use you for his glory. And you can have a life of peace and power and passion and purpose. And that was only 10 seconds. I've just been blown away by how incredible this is. You know, in the Bible, Jesus taught all along the hillsides of Galilee, and a lot of people gathered around, and I can imagine some really religious people, you know, who kind of had all their religious stuff on there, and they said to Jesus, Jesus, who is it that really, really understands your kingdom? And they were thinking, we do. Look at our shirts. We do. What would Jesus do? Bracelet? We do. And Jesus looked at him and he said, huh, who really gets it? And I can imagine a bunch of kids playing off to the side. There was a family coming into church today. They have a little girl. She's about this tall. There was one puddle on the entire parking lot today. There was one puddle on the entire parking lot, and she walked up to it and just went, bam! And I thought, I like that kid. I can imagine a bunch of kids playing off the side, and one kid's over there staring at a rock with his finger up his nose, and Jesus said, hey, kid, come over here. Kid walks over to Jesus. He's just staring at him, and Jesus looks at all those religious people. He said, you want to know who gets the kingdom? You're going to have to become like this kid. You ever see kids at Bible school? They get it, don't they? Kids just are hardwired to get it. We are hardwired to get worship. And then we get all jaded and whacked out. But if you go back to being a kid, it's still there. Anybody else grow up in Bible school? Father Abraham? The B-I-B-L-E? Jesus loves all the little children of the world? Back before it got politically incorrect, I may never march in the infantry. ride in the cavalry, shoot the artillery. Remember that stuff? Kids get it. You ever see kids in the Bible school programs? They just get it. And I guess if I had to say what has changed in my life over the past couple of years, I get it like I did when I was a kid again. For some reason, all that I've been through in life has taken me in this big full circle. And I just love Jesus with a wide-eyed wonder like I did when I was 7 years old again. It's interesting to me as we look at this passage, Jesus is saying, you know what? You may have to teach kids how to be good, but you don't have to teach them how to worship. They got that. And guess what it says the praise of children does? It silences God's enemies. It silences our enemies. People can argue with my logic. They can argue with my apologetic. But they can't argue with the fact I just love Jesus. We need to get back to that. Verse 3, when I look at the night sky and see the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars you've set in place, you gave them charge of everything you made, putting all things under their authority. The polytheistic religions of ancient Israel, polytheistic just belief in many gods, they would look at the sky and they would decide the stars were gods. And then they'd name them. So there would be Harry and there would be Sally, the stars. And then they would name all the stars. They got notice that stars move around and they sort of form stuff and they had a lot of imagination around it. And before long, they started telling tales about these star gods and the interactions they had with each other and all these tall tales. You got to think about it. Pagan religion was really the R-rated cable TV of antiquity. A lot of these stories are utterly tawdry, but this is kind of how it all worked. They saw the stars. They were the most incredible things they could imagine, and they said, yeah, that is a god. There's gods all over the place. They're all up in the sky. David pushes way beyond that. He says the stars in the sky aren't gods, small g gods. They are capital G apostrophe S. They are gods. They're just a glimpse of God's creation. They're just a taste of God's cooking. They're a whiff of God's cologne. They are a spattering of God's glory. Everything we see in nature is just something that God made. A painting isn't an artist. A song isn't a composer. But they do tell you something about the person who created them. Christians must never ascribe worship to nature, but nature can serve as a symbol pointing to the glory of God. And for David, nature itself was a call to worship. It was just a call to worship. So what happens when we worship? Three things happen according to this psalm. Number one, we are humbled. Verse 4, what are mere mortals that you should think about them, human beings that you should care for them? You see, we'll never understand how big God is until we understand how small we are. A lot of times we spend our life obsessing and radiating over problems that, in the consequence of the universe, don't matter all that much. A lot of times we get thinking we are great and God is small. But when David was surrounded by the night sky, there was no illusions of that. What's better than a mountain range or standing on a beach before a seemingly endless ocean than to remind us of how small we are and how big God is? Nature humbles us, and humility always puts us in a position to be lifted up. When you really encounter God in worship, the first place you're going to go is to your knees. In worship of God, he will humble you, but he doesn't leave us there. James 4:10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he'll lift you up. Number two, we are exalted. We are lifted up. Verse 5, yet you made them only a little lower than God and crowned them with glory and honor. Are you ready for this? Brace yourselves. You are pretty incredible. You're pretty incredible. David said, God made us just a little lower than the angels. Genesis reminds us that we were made in God's own image. Humans are majestic things to which nothing in the known cosmos can compare. You're pretty special. You are wonderful. You are beautiful. You are of great value because you're created in the image of the Most High God. You're a chip off the old block. You say, well, if I'm so wonderful, why don't people think so? Who cares about them? I'm telling you what God says about you. And if God says you're beautiful, you're beautiful. And if God says you're healed, you're healed. And if God says you're restored, you're restored. And if God says you're forgiven, you are forgiven. And if God says you are loved, you are loved. We need to get out of our heads what everybody else is saying about us, and we need to get in our heads what God is saying about us. And we need to believe God's report, not the report of the world. You are a beautiful person. And then number three, we are empowered. Verse 6, you have given us authority over all things. I'm getting ready to preach now. Genesis 1:28, humans are told by God, you have dominion over all things. You want to know what that means to me? That humans are called to make it happen, not just let it happen. We are called to be above and not beneath, initiators, not reactors, the head, not the tail, arrows and not targets. So people of God, we need to stop letting Satan push us around. We need to stop letting Satan jam us up. We need to stop letting Satan shut us down. You want to know why? Because God didn't create us to live in defeat. God created us to live in victory. So stop beating yourself up. Stop it. Stop telling yourself you're somebody different than who God says you are. Stop letting the world determine your self-image. Stop beating yourself up. Stop letting people treat you like doormats. You are beautiful. You are God's own son. You are God's own daughter. Stop letting people treat you like doormats and take authority over your own life in the name of Jesus. Claim who you are in the name of Jesus. You are a son or a daughter of the Most High God. That's who you are. Verses 7 and 8, the flocks and the herds and all the wild animals, the birds in the sky, the fish in the sea, and everything that swims in the ocean. So take authority over what? Everything. Everything. Take thou authority. Take authority over your life, your health, and your finances in the name of Jesus. Take authority over your marriage, your family, and your friendship in the name of Jesus. Take authority over your personal integrity, your character, and the words of your mouth in the name of Jesus. Take authority over your past and your pain and your shortcomings in the name of Jesus. God did not create you to get your butt kicked by Satan 8 days a week. Take authority over your life. Verse 9, oh Lord, our Lord, your majestic name fills the earth. See, I like this, man. David starts there and then he gets all ramped up, right? He just gets all ramped up and then he ends right where he started. He ends right where he started. Christian living begins and ends with worship. It begins and ends with worship. It is what empowers us. And it was that single understanding that took an incredibly flawed man named David and forged in him something that would make the Bible declare him to be a man after God's own heart. So let's close by just drilling down in this psalm and discovering what happens when we worship, when we make that connection, when it's there. Six things when we worship, number one, we experience the glory of God. God's glory just sort of sticks on us a little bit. You guys ever known anybody that really knew God closely? They just got a little bit of a shine to them. There's just a little glory sticks on them. You know, when I go to Panera or Bread Company or whatever they call it, when I go there, and I'll go home hours later, Melissa will always say, "You went to Panera today." I'll say, "How do you know?" She says, "You smell like it." And I guess there's something about the bread or something just sort of sticks to me, but I do indeed smell like Panera. Wouldn't it be great if after church somebody walked up to you and said, "You went to church today?" And you say, "Well, how did you know?" They say, "You glow like it. There's a little glory still lingering about you." Number two, we introduce our children to the glory of God. Parents, can I just be real honest with you? They're not your kids, they're God's. And your number one responsibility is to see to it that your kids know Jesus Christ. That is your number one responsibility. Everything else comes after that. We introduce our children to the glory of God when they see us worship. They're looking at us going. We introduce them. Kids want to be like their parents. And if they see you worshiping God, if they see you loving church, guess what they're going to grow up doing? Loving church and worshiping God. If they hear you whining and griping about it all the time, guess what they're going to grow up doing? Whining and gripe about it all the time. I remember when I was a school teacher, very first year, I was 22 years old, very first parent-teacher conference. I was sitting there wondering, how could these kids have such terrible attitudes? And then I met their parents. It's the clearest thing in the whole world. We introduce our children to the glory of God when we worship. Number three, we silence the voices of our enemies. People may want to argue with you on all kinds of stuff. They want to argue with you on organized religion. They may want to argue on all the failures of the church. I'm in agreement with G.K. Chesterton when he said the church must be of God. No other institution could survive so much human mismanagement. I completely agree with that. But the church survives anyway. And you know what? It's not arguing the faith that transmits the faith. It's when they see Jesus in us and they see us have these hearts like children before God. When we finally don't have to be a tough guy and we finally don't have to be a tough girl, but we literally can be vulnerable in the sight of God because we know God won't hurt us. And we know we're loved and we know we're beautiful. That's when worship happens and nobody can critique that. Number four, we're crowned with glory and honor. We're just crowned with glory and honor. You know, in the Roman times, which the first century is when the New Testament's getting written, athletics are huge in Roman times. I mean, just huge. And the Olympics kind of come out of the Greeks and spread throughout the empire. But guess what you got when you won a race? That you didn't get medals back then. You got a wreath. You got a wreath, and they put it on your head. It was a crown of glory. You want to know what the wreaths were often made of? Celery. So if you're wondering what to do with your withered celery, just make a wreath, pop it on your grandkid's head. But there was this crown. When you won, it was a crown of honor, and you got to wear it till it started smelling. We are crowned with glory and honor when we worship. We're crowned. Number five, we take authority over our own lives when we worship. You want to know what happens when we worship? We tell Satan to shut his stinking mouth because we're going to worship God right now. Amen. We're just going to worship God right now. What are you doing? I'm worshiping God. I'm worshiping God. We take authority over our lives when we choose to worship. And number six, we fulfill the purpose for which we were created. Why are you here? To worship God. It's our first responsibility and joy as human beings. Guess what crustaceans don't get to do? Worship God. Guess what beetles don't get to do? Worship God. Guess what we get to do? Worship God, because we're made just a little lower than the angels. It's the most beautiful thing we do. There will be nothing else in your life that will compare if you truly can learn to worship God. So when we sing this final song today, put your phone down. It'll still be there. Our phone theft rate here at church is minuscule. Forget about trying to get out of your parking place. It's not going to be good. Just worship God. See if you can't move from sit to sing, from passive to active. Maybe for the first time in your life, if you just feel it, lift your hands. If you feel weird, thinking people might think you're a flaming Pentecostal, just lift one hand. Open up your heart. When you learn to worship, you got it. Let's pray Psalm 8. Almighty God, your name fills the whole earth and makes it beautiful. Children testify to your glory and silence your enemies. When I look at the stars and see the work of your hand, I can't believe my eyes. Why would you give us a second thought? But you made us in your image and crowned us with glory and honor. You've put everything under our authority. We are humbled. You are amazing. May every breath we take be filled with you. And all God's people said, I love Psalm 8. I always imagine that when David was writing it, he was sitting in those Bethlehem hills. The stars were dancing across the sky. And he just breathed. And worship just flowed out of him. And in that moment, the heat of the day lost its grip. And the cares of earth somehow dissipated. And I bet in that moment, he was never more alive. God's so good. He loves you so much. And though I fully realize life is full of mosquitoes the size of pterodactyls, they don't win. They don't win. God wins. Let God win right now in you. During this closing song, would you stand as we sing together?